Back with me to the portion of scripture that we read in the Gospel of John, and there in chapter 12, and God willing, we'll be looking at verses 9 to 11, and we'll be looking at the evidence that must be destroyed. The evidence that must be destroyed. Now remember, in the first 8 verses of John chapter 12, there we have seen not only Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus, we've seen Simon the leper, and perhaps others there at Bethany, giving the Lord Jesus Christ this special Sabbath supper. And what a supper it was indeed. It was very, very special. For there, we saw Mary of Bethany. We saw her, as it were, showing that love that delights to give its best. The love that delights to give to our Lord Jesus Christ its very best. Nothing but the best will do for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the cause of the gospel. And here she gives him her very best, the most expensive thing that she had and she probably ever had. She gives that to our Lord. She anoints our Lord. Now, Hendrickson, the commentator, says of Mary's action, he says, A, it was prompted by thankfulness. B, it was unique in its understandingness. C, it was regal in its lavishness, or it was royal in its lavishness. And D, he says, it was beautiful in its timeliness. I don't know what you offer to the Lord. I don't know what you give to the Lord. Can it be said of that? That it is prompted by a thankful heart, a heart that is truly thankful to the Lord for all that he has done for you and will continue to do for you. Is it unique in its understanding of what the Lord has done for you and what he is yet to do in your life and what he will do in his church for his glory and for his honor? Is it regal in its lavishness? Can it be said to be a gift that could have been given by royalty? One to whom money is not an object, resources are nothing, but the Lord Jesus and him alone? Can it be said of you that what you've given to the Lord was beautiful in its timeliness? Just the right time, when the church needed to move forward, when many needed to hear the gospel, and when many men and women needed to be sent out to serve the Lord, even in the mission field. Now, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says about Mary's action. We've hinted to that before, but I would like us to look at it in Mark 14, and there in verse 8 of Mark 14. The Lord Jesus, having rebuked Judas Iscariot, says in verse 8, she has done what she could. She has done what she could. Can the Lord say of you, you have truly done all that you could? Or will he look at you and say, oh, if only this my daughter, if only this my son could do better, could do more? Or can he say of you, you have truly done all that you're capable of doing? Can the Lord say that of you? This is the Lord's assessment of what Mary did. Judas, you shut up. She has done what she can. All that she could, she has done. What have you done? Now can the Lord say that of you? But moving on, as we come now to verses 9 to 11 of John chapter 12, we now come to the time after the Sabbath. The Sabbath is past. And we read here that many ordinary Jews now flock to Bethany. They go to Bethany. And these are those, remember, who were seeking for Jesus, haven't come for the Passover feast. For we see it is said of them in chapter 11 and verses 55 and 56. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Verse 56. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, What do you think? That he will not come to the feast. They were looking for the Lord Jesus. And now here we have seen when he says Jews, in many contexts, it's referring to the Jewish leaders. But here, when he says great many of the Jews in verse 9 or John chapter 12, it's speaking of the ordinary Jews, the ordinary people. They were looking for Jesus. And in that question that they asked in chapter 11 verse 56, they were hinting to the fact that it seems to them that the Lord Jesus will not come. Not after all that the leaders have done to him. Not after all the threats to his life. He surely will not come. They were looking for him. And then they heard he's in Bethany. He's there. He's been given a wonderful supper. And perhaps they heard of what Mary did. How she anointed the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, immediately after the Sabbath, a great many, we read in verse 9 of the Jews, knew that he was there. They'd heard. They'd come to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was there at Bethany. And so, they flocked, of course, to Bethany. That's the place to go. They flock to Bethany. They run to Bethany. They go there to Bethany. And we read here in verse 9. They knew that he was there and they came. Not for Jesus' sake only. Not for Jesus' sake only. But that they might also see Lazarus whom he had raised from the dead. They flocked to Bethany. Not only to see the miracle worker. But they wanted to see the miracle himself. And they went not only for the sake of him who had worked out the miracle, but they wanted to see the evidence of the miracle. They wanted to see him who was dead there alive, sitting amongst the people and being entertained by his sisters, Mary and Martha, along with our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think of these people going, not for Jesus' sake only, but also to see Lazarus, the evidence of the miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracle worker, had performed. And they went there, they saw him. And I want us, as we look at Lazarus, the miracle himself, I want us to look at two things. We see the irresistible evidence in the first place, and then we also see in the second place the threat of the evidence. The irresistible evidence and then the threat of the evidence. And we're talking about Lazarus, of course. So let's look first then at the irresistible evidence. The irresistible evidence of the miracle, the irresistible evidence of the resurrection. There he was, in the person of Lazarus. And this evidence became an irresistible attraction. They had come for the Passover feast. Remember, that was what they had come for. They had come early to purify themselves, to get ready for the Passover. But there was an irresistible attraction. And it was there in Bethany. And so the Jews, the people, all, having heard that Jesus was in Bethany, they now went to Bethany. Not only for Jesus' sake, but also because of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. What was it that was irresistible about Lazarus that drew the people, the crowds, to Bethany? These people who had come focused upon the Passover feast were now, as it were, distracted as far as their goals and their plans were concerned. There was another attraction, and they will see the attraction before they come back for their mission. So what was it about Lazarus? In the first place, Lazarus had been dead. He had been dead, and he was without any hope of being raised. Remember, his sisters Mary and Martha, they had sent before he died to our Lord Jesus Christ. And when our Lord Jesus Christ did not come before the death of Lazarus, Lazarus died. And they gave up hope. And he was dead and buried for 4 good days before the Lord Jesus Christ arrived. He was dead. Of course, he had no hope of coming back to life. Mary and Martha thought that was it. Even when the Lord Jesus came, you remember Martha and Mary all saying, yes, we know that in the resurrection, that's on the last day, we'll all rise up from the dead. And the Lord said to her, no, I mean now. I mean now, not then, but now. So Lazarus had died. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes along. And as he comes along, he calls the name of Lazarus. He who made life right from the beginning now speaks life to Lazarus. He calls him back to life. And Lazarus wakes from the dead. He arises and he follows the voice of the master, and he becomes the disciple of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was dead was brought to life and becomes a follower of him who had given him this life. And so the people had come. Because by nature we are thrill seekers. We hear Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And he is there. Jesus is there. Oh yes, we want to go and see it, don't we? Do you remember some time ago when I was preaching, I asked a question. And I said, I want you to think honestly and sincerely about that question. And I said, if Pastor Richards was preaching in a church across, not necessarily preaching, but if he was performing a miracle in the church across the road, and everybody hears that he's performing this miracle, and here I am, here at West Ham, only preaching and expounding the simple word of the living God. Ask yourself in your heart, honestly, where will you rather be? I didn't ask you to give me answers, but I'm sure you thought about it. And I'm sure the first inclination, many of us, if we are honest, will be, we can still hear that preaching later. Let's go and see what is going on there. Let's find out, what is this miracle all about? We have that inquisitive nature that wants to see something of the extraordinary, don't we? And when we hear it, we want to go. Because, I mean, come to think of it, this is the simple, plain word of God. It's only being open. Fine. If we miss it today, we'll hear it tomorrow. We'll go there. By nature, we love such things. We are thrill seekers. And so they flooded. They went because there was this irresistible attraction. Something that appealed to our nature, especially our fallen nature. We love to see. We want to see the evidence. We want to touch. We want to feel. We want to see. That's how we are by nature. And there, Lazarus provided that attraction. In the second place, Lazarus was spending time with our Lord Jesus Christ. He was spending time with our Lord Jesus Christ. He was with Christ. Christ was with him. Let me explain what I mean. Remember, that wasn't the day that our Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. He had raised him some days or weeks earlier. Having raised him from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ had gone away from the area around Jerusalem because, as we are told in chapter 11, the Jewish leaders were plotting to kill him. And they had passed a command that any man that saw the Lord Jesus Christ was to report back to them in verse 57 of John chapter 11. So the Lord had gone away, and there our Lord Jesus Christ had visited one or two places before coming back to Bethany. But while our Lord Jesus Christ was away, we don't hear of the crowds going to Bethany primarily to see just Lazarus. But now, they hear that the Lord Jesus Christ is back in Bethany, and Lazarus is there with him. And what did they do? They go to see. Not only the Lord Jesus, not only for his own sake, but also to see Lazarus. The Lord Jesus was the main attraction. It was the Lord Jesus that made the difference. While he was away, Lazarus was there. They didn't go. At least not that many. But when Jesus comes back, when they hear that Jesus is in Bethany, then they go. Yes, not only to see the Lord Jesus, but also to see the evidence of the miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ has performed. But the attraction was in the person of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. His presence with Lazarus made all the difference. Because Lazarus was with the Lord Jesus. Then the Jews, then the ordinary people, then the crowds now visited Bethany. And they came in their droves. They wanted to see the Lord Jesus, but they also wanted to see Lazarus. Because he was with Jesus. In the third place, they went because Lazarus was not afraid to be seen with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Lazarus became an attraction because he was bold for Jesus. The Jewish leaders had passed the command. There, chapter 11, verse 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. That is, seize the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jewish leaders knew and they understood that you didn't break the command of your leaders anyhow. He didn't do that. Even if they couldn't punish you in any other way, they will stop you from coming to the temple to worship the Lord. Now, that is an anathema to a Jew. To be stopped from going to worship his Lord? Now. That's the last thing he will want to happen to him. So they understood the implications of being found with Jesus, of being seen with the Lord Jesus Christ, of knowing where the Lord Jesus Christ was and not reporting to the Jewish leaders. Lazarus will not report. And he was not afraid to stand with Jesus, to be found with Jesus, to boldly have supper with our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. The irresistible evidence. And so the people went. They went to see, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only for his own sake, but they wanted to see Lazarus also, the evidence of his miraculous powers. But secondly, the threat of the evidence. The threat of the evidence. Now you remember the high priest, Caiaphas. When the Jewish leaders had met, the Pharisees and the chief priests, when they had met in chapter 11 and verse 50, Caiaphas, the high priest at this point in time, had said, "It is expedient for us that one man should die." That was what he had said. Expedient that one man should die. It was good for them that one man and only one man should die. But what we see here is another man must die. Not just the one, but another one must die. Look at verses 10 and 11 of John chapter 12. "But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." They now plan to put another one to death, because this other one has also become a threat, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to note just these two things. You see, Lazarus had become a political threat. He had become a political threat to these Jewish leaders. The Romans, when they conquered a people, they often allowed them to govern themselves. As long as their leaders maintained peace, and there was no uprising, no civil disobedience, as long as everything was in order, they allowed them to govern themselves. The Apostle John tells us here, the chief priests plotted. They are the ones that plotted to put Lazarus to death. This chief priests, as you can see, were among the leaders of the Jewish people. They were wealthy aristocrats. They were more political than religious. They were wealthy, and they were enjoying their wealth and enjoying all that came with their privileges as Jewish leaders. And they were not willing to let any go. That was why they didn't like the Lord Jesus in the first place. He was becoming a threat to them. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember, we've already seen, they said they could not deny that truth, but they didn't like it. It wasn't good for them. The Passover was coming. The Passover period was always a volatile period. It was always a period when especially some of the young zealots among the Jewish people would always plot a rebellion, either against their leaders or against the Roman leaders. And for these chief priests, at this point in time, when the fact of the resurrection of Lazarus was in the air, and everybody knew, and there was some kind of tension, they were afraid that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming to seize this opportunity of his popularity, especially having raised Lazarus from the dead, that he would bring the people together and that he would start a rebellion. Not only against their Jewish leaders, but against Roman domination. And they knew what would happen. The Roman authorities would send their soldiers, and they were very, very effective and ruthless. They would crush the rebellion. They would remove the leaders, remove their authority, and of course, they would lose all their privileges. They didn't want that to happen. They didn't want to lose their authority. They didn't want to lose their privileges. And they were afraid if they allowed the Lord Jesus, that is what will happen. And so they wanted to get rid of this evidence. They wanted to kill Lazarus as well. Not only the Lord Jesus, but Lazarus as well. They wanted to take him out. But religiously, Lazarus was also a theological threat. Remember what we have already seen. So that apart from the political threat that he posed, he also posed a theological threat. Because Lazarus, raised from the dead, a living Lazarus, made a lie of the beliefs of the chief priests, who were essentially Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And here was somebody who has been resurrected. He's alive. He's living in Bethany. And everybody knows about it. But they said there is no resurrection. What does that make them? First, liars. It also showed they were wrong. They didn't know what they were teaching. And what does that do to their authority? It undermines their authority. And we read here in verse 11, because on account of him, on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. They were losing their grip upon the people. The people were making them liars, and they were going away, and they were going away to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 22, and there in verse 23, we have it all stated. Matthew 22, 23, the same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him. And they asked him there about the woman who had been married 7 times. If there is resurrection, who will be her husband at the resurrection? That was their problem. But they did not believe in the resurrection. Now we have a resurrected man. Lazarus is his name. He is the proof, not only of Christ's power, but he is the evidence for Christ's messianic claims. His claim to be the Messiah. Because here we have a living Lazarus. One who was dead is alive. Not only does he make a lie and a mockery of their belief and their teaching, but he was a wonderful witness. A very strong witness against the chief priests. In terms of their belief and in terms of their authority. Therefore, the chief priests decided Lazarus must die also. He has to die. And remember here, the Apostle John tells us it was the chief priests. Before that, he will always say the chief priests and the Pharisees. If you look at verse 57 of chapter 11, for example, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command. They were the leaders. But here, it was the chief priests in particular, because they were the ones that had a problem with the resurrection. The Pharisees didn't have a problem with the resurrection. Lazarus must die. So let me make quick applications very quickly now, so that we can conclude. The first and very obvious application is this fact that Lazarus became a blessing to very many people. Because we read there, don't we? From verse 10. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. On account of Lazarus and what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him, many went, and seeing the evidence, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ on account of him. He became a blessing to very many people. And the obvious question again is, can it be said of you and me? Can it sincerely and honestly be said that on account of you And on account of me, many went away and believed in Jesus. Can that be sincerely said of you and me? On account of his attitude, on account of his countenance, his expression, on account of the way he lives his life, on account of his zeal for the things of God and the things of the Spirit, on account of his faithfulness to his God, many went away and believed in Jesus. Can that be said of you and of me? Because you see, if we are true believers here this morning, if we're true Christians, we are all the undeniable evidences of both the truth of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his power to save and to save unto the uttermost. If you're a true Christian, a true believer, you are the evidence. The evidence of the truth of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to change a life. The life of a person dead. Bring him to life. And make him his disciple. Because we were all dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 verse 1. That's who we were. Dead in trespasses and sins. Then the Lord Jesus comes along. And as he comes, he calls our names. And he calls our name with the same power that spoke into being the whole universe from nothing. And when he calls, life comes into our lives. And on the hearing of that voice, we leap to life, spiritual life, and we follow the Lord Jesus. That's how we become believers, isn't it? Are you a true believer? Then you are surely an evidence of the truth of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you are an evidence of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save and to save to the uttermost, of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to change lives for better, for good, and for the best. So are you a true believer? Have you been made alive in Jesus Christ? Do you spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you bold for Jesus? Will you stand for Jesus wherever he places you and witness for him and testify for him and declare the truth concerning the redeeming work of the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Can it be said of you that which was said of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, when the Jewish leaders saw the boldness in Peter and John, what was their conclusion? Look at Acts chapter 4. And here in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. But what was their conclusion? What did they realize? And they realized that they had been with Jesus. That was the difference. They had been with Jesus. Do you spend time with our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he sin in you? Is Christ in you the hope of glory? Is he sin by all around you? So that they know that the difference is the fact that you have been with Jesus, the others have not been. That was the difference. Can that be said of you? And as I was thinking of this, I couldn't help think of the blind man that our Lord Jesus Christ healed in chapter 9. You know the way he handled his Jewish leaders. But I just want you to think of what he says here in verse 32 of John chapter 9. In verse 32, he says, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was blind. Now imagine him coming and standing here at this point in time before the Jewish leaders. What do you think he would say to them? If you are borrowing from his words here, He will say to them, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone raised another from the dead. But this man has done it. This man has done it. That's what he will say. Is that what you will say? Quickly, second thing. When you spend enough time with our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be seen in you. Christ will be seen in you. That hope of glory will be seen in you. And all will know that which makes you different. It is the fact that you have been with Jesus. And if you truly spend time with our Lord Jesus Christ, you will always be a threat to unbelievers. Because you will be a threat to their values and you will be a threat to their way of life. You will always be. And if you are a threat to them, if your life is a testimony against them, if your love challenges them, if your lifestyle in general testifies against them, then you will also be threatened by them. You will be threatened. And sometimes your life might even be threatened. But you will surely be threatened because of the Christ that is in you. And our Lord Jesus Christ did not hide that at all. He made that clear to his disciples. He always made that clear to all his disciples. In Matthew chapter 16, and there, in verse 24, Matthew 16, our Lord Jesus Christ, here we're told, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. He made that very clear to them in verse 21. And then in verse 24, he says to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you know what the cross means. It means suffering. It means persecution. And if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And in John chapter 15, and there in verses 20 and 21 of John chapter 15, our Lord Jesus Christ says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, then they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And someone has put it this way. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ never hides his scars to win disciples. He never hides his scars to win disciples. He never covers the scars with anything or ointment. He never tries to cover the suffering that will come with living the Christian life. He says it as it is. And if you are truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be a threat to unbelievers in the world, but they will also threaten you and threaten your life. You see, you will be a threat to their conscience. You'll be a threat to their values, to the ways of their lives. They will not like you. They will not. But those in whom the Spirit of God is working will see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And they will be drawn to that. But the world in general would not like you. In the third place, and finally, we are, as human beings, remember, made in the image of God. And as we have been seeing in the adults on Sunday school, we are the image of God. Of course, very mad, very distorted in our sinful nature. But we are still the image of God. And because of that, we have an intimate relationship with the true and the living God that we can never get rid of. The image of God in us is marred, is distorted, is not as it should be. But we can never cease to know God. When the atheist says there is no God, it is his way of trying to suppress the knowledge of God that he has. Because he is also made in the image of God. Yes, it is distorted. It is marred by sin. But there is an intricate relationship between every human being and the God that has made him. Because the image of God is there. Man will never cease to know God. But man can choose to suppress that knowledge. And that is what men do. And the Apostle Paul tells us and makes that very clear in Romans chapter 1, when he says from verse 18 to verse 21, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them," every one of us. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 32, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such evil things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." It was a deliberate, and it is still a deliberate suppression of the truth concerning God. For every man knows there is God. But we may choose to suppress that. And when we do that, when the evidence of the truth of God comes up, when we see a true Christian, a true believer, whom we don't want to see and we don't want to know, because we want to suppress anything that has to do with God. We don't want to know anything that has to do with God. When we see any such evidence, the natural thing is to seek to destroy the evidence. And so the chief priest says, Lazarus has to be destroyed. Lazarus must die. He is an unwanted evidence. We don't want him. He is an irritant. He challenges our ways, challenges our beliefs. We don't want him. So when they do that, they either destroy the evidence or they compromise the evidence, as we sometimes do in our law courts. We don't like the evidence, we destroy it or we compromise it, then it can be used. On the other hand, we might even trump up false evidences to support our view. False evidences, which we know are not true, but we trump them up anyway to counter the truth, to go against the truth, to speak against the truth. And the chief priest says, this evidence must go. Lazarus must be destroyed. Now, if you are not a believer here this morning, the evidence is before you. What are you doing with it? You know, you can choose to be like the chief Pharisees, chief priests. You can decide that the evidence must be destroyed, or perhaps compromise, or do everything. Or you might trump up other evidences like evolution to discredit the word of God, and such other things that the world has trumped up to prove that there is no God. But you know, in your heart of hearts, that there is God. You know that the evidence is undeniable. It is clear. And every Christian sitting here around you is one evidence. You cannot destroy them all. What are you going to do about it? Because this is what unbelievers do. Generally, they either destroy it or seek to bring other trumped up evidences in order to counter, to go against the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there in verses 9 to 12, let me do that quickly. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. No, sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You have the evidence before you. You have the lie of the world. Which one do you want to believe? The lie or the truth? Now, Scripture tells you what will happen. And the Word of God makes it clear. Because no one is neutral concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody is neutral. Just as he himself warned us in Luke chapter 11, verse 23. And I finish with that. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. And we will all appear before him. All. Will you believe his truth? Or will you believe the lie of the world? May the Lord help you to believe the truth. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, again for your word. And we do pray, O Lord, that you open our eyes and our hearts and grant us understanding. And use, O Lord, even these feeble words, Father, to bring home your word to the hearts of your people and save those that you have appointed unto salvation. And help us, O Lord, each one, to glorify you and to worship you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.